The following sermon was preached before the congregation of New Covenant Presbyterian Church in Selma, Alabama.
In a sense, his exaltation last week, we're going to think about his humiliation this week, Paul's view of that. Our main text will be in Philippians, but before turning to Philippians 2, I'm going to read a verse from 2 Corinthians 8, 9. In a sense, a verse that summarizes Christ's humiliation on our behalf. And humiliation, we do mean that in reality, being humble, being humbled, a self-humbling. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, I will read first, and then we'll turn to Philippians 2, 1 through 11. In his words, speaking about the need for us to be generous people here on this earth as God's people, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 reads, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Philippians 2, 1 through 11 spells this out for us. It begins with a petition, then it bases a petition on what Christ has done for us, then it tells us what will ultimately come about. I'm going to read 2, 1 through 11, Philippians. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Now, speaking of Christ Jesus, he says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think now on this description of Christ, it's our prayer now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was thinking about this sermon, I remembered, and I admit, I just remember clips of one of the reality shows. It was several years ago, called Undercover Boss. And I just remember just seeing a few clips of it, of the boss, the guy high up in the company, getting dressed like the folks at other places in the company and going, of course, for the sake of the television program, looking like those, dressing like those more ordinary employees of his company, seeing what life was like for them, working with them, and eventually he would uncovered who he was, that it was the boss working with the everyday employees. And it seemed that the point of that was for the boss to learn what it was like to work for him, to work on the front line. Sometimes I am sure in very difficult, hard labor, dirty, long hours, perhaps, circumstances. It was the boss's way, and again, in this case, for a television show, it had all kinds of different ultimate purposes there. But for that particular boss, he had an opportunity to show and to learn and to show his employees he's willing to get down there with them. And again, I would think there were probably many, many positive benefits of that. Of the one up here showing the ones down here that he understands. You know, I saw some clips last night of President Trump in Houston, some wonderful clips of everyday people, of him interacting with them, of them taking selfies with him, regardless of, and again, I just so you know, I have no idea what the media has said about the president and about Hurricane Harvey. But I know from looking at some photos and a couple of clips last night of everyday people, the commander-in-chief, in this case, showed them, and they were in complete belief that he was there to see what life was like for them, and they were delighted to see him. And again, there are some really interesting selfie photos that some of the displaced people in Texas, it's not just Houston, had with the president. So he had this opportunity and he took it. And I believe it would be positive for him as well, showing them that he is a person who is there trying to relate to their pain and to their difficulties. Well, this passage in Philippians 2, and of course the one verse from 2 Corinthians, displays for us our Lord's willingness. God's plan, in fact, for the purpose of our salvation, that he would indeed show us that he understands life on this earth by becoming one of us. I mean, it's remarkable, isn't it? God became man. That's what he did for us and for our salvation. You know what? I want you to turn in your hymnal to page 871. Turn to page 871. I'm going to refer to that, and we're going to look at our shorter catechism later on in the sermon. I'm going to turn mine there too. Today we're going to think about Christ's humiliation. A celebration, number one, a celebration of Christ's humiliation. That's in verses 6 through 8. I'm going to skip down and start halfway through. So verses 6 through 8, a celebration of his humiliation. Verses 9 through 11, number 2, a celebration of Christ's exaltation. That'll be brief. We mostly covered that last week, my thoughts I wanted on that. And then finally, we'll return to the beginning of Philippians 2, an invitation to participation in Christ. That'll be the application. In this case, in the letter, Paul applies it, and then he bases that application on something. I want to start and spend really most of our time thinking on Christ's humiliation, verses 6 through 8. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, etc. We'll come back to those phrases. Jesus is God. He always has been. He's always been. He's always existed. I had a wonderful moment with Thomas and Joseph, and I think Henry came in too, and we were letting our brains try to deal with the fact that Jesus has always been, that God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and we all agreed it almost makes our heads feel like they're going to explode as we try to contemplate eternity past and eternity future, because we're finite and we're here in this one moment in time. But God's always been, and the Son has always been with the Father. He's equal to God. He's always been equal to God. But he didn't employ his equality with God for his own advantage, but he chose to employ his authority for the sake of his task of redemption, that he might redeem a people for himself and might carry out the plan of redemption that God did plan in eternity past. He did not employ his equality with God selfishly, but Jesus himself expended himself for us by becoming a human being. Now, an interesting word here that has baffled commentators as they've tried to make sense of it But really, if we just take the text and read it, we can let the text inform us itself. Verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. We've had trouble understanding what emptying means. What did he lose? It actually doesn't say he emptied himself by what? Taking the form, by doing something. You know, in our Trinity hymnal, even to try to make us not misunderstand this, Charles Wesley, wonderful hymn writer, wrote in his original version, he emptied himself of all but love. I think in a fine change of that, our Trinity hymnal says, he humbled himself, how great his love. Again, our editors of the hymnal trying to say, you know, although we love Charles Wesley's hymns, and we do, we don't want to confuse ourselves. Christ didn't actually lose anything. What he did was he took on something. It says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. By becoming human, by taking on himself the commitment to walk this path that would lead to the cross, in that way, he emptied himself by actually taking on something else. He was still fully God, but now he's also fully man. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant or a slave, an indentured servant, someone under the authority, someone who serves someone else. Dr. Chamblin put it in almost shocking terms. By this action, far from abdicating or concealing his divinity, he discloses something of stupendous importance about his being and character. God is hereby shown to be a giving God, a humble God. By this action, far from abdicating or concealing his divinity, he discloses something of stupendous importance about the being and character of God. God is hereby shown to be a giving God, a humble God. Our God is humble. He's humble. He speaks and the earth shakes. He's the one who spoke, and remember those millions and billions of stars went into place. He's humble. This is in Christ's incarnation and his accomplishing of our salvation, we see it. Service, this is for us. Service and self-giving. They're the highest of the divine attributes, shows here. And so Paul's calling the Philippians, and I'll call us at the conclusion to the degree that God gives us opportunity to act likewise. In his humiliation, Jesus showed us not just what his character was like, but what it meant to be God. That part of his being God was being humble. I say that with trembling lips, because I want to say it reverently, that God is humble, but he is. He freely gave of himself. I want to go through these phrases now just for a moment. Taking the form of a servant. That's in verse 7. Jesus willingly relinquished or gave up rights that he had in order to experience the distress, the deprivations that we experience as human beings. He willingly gave up his rights. He still had them. He still had the authority. He took the form of a servant. That's where that verse in particular, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that by his poverty you might become rich. He took the form of a servant. He set aside his divine privileges, relinquishing rights so that he could serve, taking the form of a servant. It continues, being born in the likeness of men. He's really human. Really and truly human. Born of a woman, that is, in the likeness and form of humanity. Real flesh, but not sinful flesh. That's the only exception. He didn't share our sinfulness. The Holy Spirit caused Mary to conceive him. So he is divine and human. Two natures in one person. Divine nature and human nature. That's a whole sermon or collection of sermons in and of itself. He didn't share our sinfulness, but he did share our likeness. He was truly human, born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He manifested himself as a man. So God was actually revealing himself and his character attributes through a human being, Jesus Christ. And again, a whole nother sermon series. He retains his human nature in heaven. The dust of the earth in Jesus' glorified body is in heaven. And we will have bodies, glorified bodies like him one day also. That's one of the hopes we have that gives us courage each day to live life on this earth in his service. And so God, through Paul's letter here and through his presentation of Jesus in the Gospels and in the Scripture, he's teaching us more about his own character as Christ would disclose God's character in his life, in his work. Nowhere is the divine humility more evident than in Christ's willingness to, I continue, humble himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The cross was a place for criminals to die. And not only did he die accused of earthly crime and go through all the physical pain of his beatings and then the crucifixion itself, but he drank the cup of God's wrath on that cross, the wrath that we deserve, that we might be spared from hell and receive paradise, just like the thief who at that last moment believed and was told, today you'll be with me in paradise. He went to paradise to prepare a place, to prepare paradise for us. But the way that he did make it possible for us to have that paradise was drinking the cup of God's wrath on that cross. I see it as that time when the earth went dark for 3 hours. He had cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Crying out a cry that we therefore cannot cry, for he is with us. Paul takes a few verses here to celebrate Christ's humiliation. Our God is humble. Praise the Lord for that. What an amazing reality. We worship and we serve a humble God. He then takes a few verses to celebrate Christ's exaltation in 9 to 11. Because of what he's done for us, his life, his death, his resurrection, therefore, God's highly exalted him. He has a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Last time we covered some of these ideas in Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Because of his self-emptying and obedience unto death, there is a new name has been given to Jesus Christ, the God-man, Kyrios, or Lord. The word that the Old Testament speaks of when speaking of Yahweh, when speaking of the covenant God. Jesus is Lord. Again, calling Jesus Lord, not unlike the gospel itself, would have been offensive to Jews and foolishness to Greeks, and of course offensive to the Romans. Jesus is Lord. Every being on this earth that has a soul is expected to worship Jesus as Lord. Every single one. Those who won't, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the most inclusive call there could be. Anyone whatever sin you're living in, repent of it, come to me. Whatever false religion, whether Islam or Hinduism or all the however many million, I remember the Sheilaism, the woman that said on the interview, I just kind of put a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It became known as Sheilaism. In other words, every single human being deciding for themselves, making God in their own image, God says, repent of that, come to me. Come to me and live. But if you reject the gospel, you know what? One day you're going to bow anyway. But it's going to be too late for it to be a bowing in worship. You're going to be bowing because it's going to be required of you. Every tongue will confess. And then those of us in Christ will confess to our everlasting joy, those outside of Christ to everlasting torment. Christ is Lord. But notice how I started. He humbled himself. He lived as a man. He died on a cross. He's not high and mighty away from us as the gods of other false religions, as of any and all the various personal man-made religions there are, the millions of them that there are. Our humble God will be exalted, our Lord Jesus. We're going to pause here. I want you to take your hymnal. We're going to do a couple of catechism questions here to summarize now what we've just learned. I want you to look there on page 871. At the bottom of the page, question 27. I'm going to ask it and I want us to answer it together. 27 and then 28. It's wonderful we have these documents where we can do this. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. There it is in one brief but very packed statement, his humiliation, but also his exaltation. The next one, wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Well, there it is, our Lord's humiliation and his exaltation. Now to close, I want to, just for a few minutes, for us to see, well, what does this mean for us? And Paul is very specific on what it means for us. So let me ask you some questions. Do you have let me go back and say it at the beginning. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. He's asking us some diagnostic questions of our spiritual life, about our relationship with the Lord. So I ask you, do you have fellowship produced by the Spirit of God in you? Do you have affection for Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you have affection for him? That's the kind of God we serve. We can love him. He's approachable. Does Jesus encourage you? Do you find comfort in his Spirit? We can demonstrate our answers to these questions together through our unity and our humility and our service. Apparently, there was some conflict in the church in Philippi, and Paul's calling on them to love. He's asking them, listen, if you're in Christ, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if you love Jesus, then, well, conduct yourselves like it. Act like it. No, he is basing it on the koinonia, the fellowship we have with Christ and together. He talks about that earlier in the letter. We've studied that. The koinonia, the fellowship. But he tells us, and again, I'll just, what does he say? I want to go down to verse 3 and do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Listen, if everything that I've said, that we've read the scripture, and to whatever degree I've explained it accurately, then we likewise, like our Lord, should be humble. You see, pride is competitive by nature. Pride seeks to lift up the one who has it at the expense of others. It divides. Pride divides people. It divides families. It divides churches. Humility chooses to serve. Humility looks out to the needs of others. Humility is following the example of our Lord. He had the highest placed. He didn't need to earn anything. And the truth is, when he bestows on us his name, we don't have to earn anything either. He didn't have a divinity complex. He was divine, yet he served. He was the most secure person in history. He was secure. And he actually, by his word and spirit, by his comfort to us, we can be secure in him also. He's our example. And so he says, very simply, as my people live with humility to one another. And again, he's not saying, again, I was thinking about this in my, he's not saying to have self-denigration, to self-flagellation, that is just trying to beat ourselves down and think of ourselves as nothing. He's not saying that. Genuine humility expends itself for someone else. It's a purposeful. Genuine humility is purposeful. It's serving one another. Considering others. I love the ESV's language. Consider others more significant than yourself. If we take this and God writes it on our hearts, this will change our relationships. This will relationships within the church, within our families, and in our way of dealing with our communities and with the frustrations that we have out in our communities. Humility is not self-pity. In fact, self-pity is actually egotistical. It's very self-centered. Christ is saying, Paul is saying, if Christ has humbled himself for us, we can humble ourselves for one another. We can do this based on his ministry. Though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. That was his great exchange. One of his great exchanges, I realize. The ministry of generosity. But one of his other great exchanges he mentions in the ministry of reconciliation. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If he has shown us, both physically in his physical humiliation on this earth and in his spiritual humiliation, taking our sins upon himself, and he calls us to live with his help, with the power of his spirit, with his love, his agape love, love of service, love that loves out of the joy that we have, the joy of salvation, the joy that we have of being reconciled to God through Christ. And so, friends, the Apostle Paul teaches us by a celebration of Christ's humiliation and a celebration of his exaltation, he teaches us how, or invites us, that in our participation in him, if you have a participation in the Spirit, if you have affection and sympathy, then let's make Paul happy. Make the Lord happy by living together with that same love, the love of Christ. Let's go to him in prayer. Thank you, O Christ, for your self-giving love. We can't replicate that, the love that gave itself for us for our sins. That's a one-time event. But we can imitate your model of humility if you'll help us. Please help us, Lord Jesus, to do so. We pray in your name. Amen.